This is the 70,000 watt voice of the community. KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
And forever we sing glory to your name. Father, we ask you to touch us again because you've already touched us. Father, we pray that you touch us this time, Lord, that you will awaken our spirit. Bring us to a place of worship in you that's pleasing. Lord God, let us bypass all of the things that have distracted us, and let us be people of vision who stay focused on you to follow your plan, your way, your will. Father, I declare in the name of Jesus that we shall overcome every obstacle. Everything that lifts up above the knowledge of God shall be cast down in the name of Jesus. And Father, we declare today, Lord, that we are victorious. Lord God, we have authority and power by the name of Jesus and by the word of God and by the authority of the Holy Ghost that has been placed in us by none other who baptized us in the Spirit, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord. Help us to go into your word and to be able to understand the word. Lord, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. In the name of Jesus, God, we pray, God, that you would help us to allow your word to illuminate us and to lift us, Lord God, and to cause us, Lord God, to become more like you. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we magnify your name. The name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to continue to talk, because we have to be people of vision again, and we have to be focused on God. We have to follow him. We have to, one thing we talked about last week, Nehemiah, and we talked about his ability to be bold enough or to be courageous enough to step up to the task and to be able to have enough encouragement within himself to want to accept the challenge of going to Jerusalem and rebuilding a wall, rebuilding a city that he hadn't even seen. He heard how bad it was. He heard how bad off the city was, but he said, you know what? I'm still going to go, and I want to rebuild. In other words, he took the assignment. And one thing we have to understand, all of us, is that God has given us all an assignment, whether you want to accept that assignment or not. Guess what? God has chosen you and given you an assignment. God does not put us here without purpose. We all have purpose. Notice this. When God created heaven and earth, and he did not even allow it to rain on the earth. He didn't allow anything to grow in the earth until he put a man here to till the ground. Because man had a purpose. He said he put the man there, and the man did what? He kept and he dressed the ground. Amen. He was the caretaker of the ground. Amen. And so he was the caretaker of the earth. And so God didn't allow man to be put here just for him to do nothing. So we all have a task, and we all ought to be keepers still of the ground. What do you mean? Because we're made of this dirt, this dust. So I need to be your keeper. Keeper of the dust, the dirt. Amen. So regardless of when you get in the flesh, I should be the keeper to plow into, to plant a seed in, to dress. It's all right right here. This is good preaching right here, even though I'm talking. Should be that we have become keepers, still keepers of the ground, tillers of the ground. I ought to be able to come in here and plow into your flesh and make you feel uncomfortable sometime. And at the same time, plant a seed and maybe even water a seed in your flesh. You should not always come and feel good every time I say something. You should sometimes say, man, that's a challenge. I need to do something. Amen. I should do that. I should feel challenged. Amen. My flesh ought not feel comfortable. I should be convicted sometimes. Amen. I don't go every day and do every single thing right. I don't always think the right thoughts all the time. I have to repent and say, Lord, I didn't think right. You know, even if you see something, you say, you know, you kind of prejudge a person. You look at them just by how they look, and you say, oh, they ain't about the work of the Lord. You know, you just prejudge them. You don't really know what they're about. And I do that sometimes. So it can be anything, anything. We gotta learn how to be keepers of the ground. Amen. But we have to also, as I was saying, we have to be people of vision. And this is my introduction to where we're going. We have to be people of vision. And it's not going to be a deep lesson tonight. It's just going to be surface, because we need to get those surface things together before we can go into the deep anyway. Amen. So we need to be people of vision. And remember I said last week, without a vision, the people what? Perish. And what that means, without a vision, means when you don't have any restraint, when you have nothing to restrain you, and you have no boundary, he says you perish. In other words, the word perish actually means, it means that you fail to be effective. You cease to be effective. Or basically, you're just like a person who died. You're just a memory. You don't really have any effect other than they remember that you were there. Amen. And so I don't want to just be a memory. I want to be effective while I'm here. I want to affect whoever I'm around. I want to affect the people. I want to be, as the Bible said, that you are the what? Salt of the earth. And what does salt do? You put salt in something, you can't take it out. Amen. If you had a pot of beans and you cooked those beans, Brother Melvin, you cook those beans and you think you're going to cook them to perfection, and the top of that salt just somehow fall over, it's too late. Now you got to start over, because now you got nothing but salt. And salt, you can taste it in anything you put it in. Amen. Amen. It affects wherever you put it. It affects everything in the pot. Amen. So wherever you put, wherever God places you, your challenge is to affect everything in the pot. Everything in the environment, everything that's surrounding you, your job is to affect it. When you become people of vision, you learn how to affect it, because you plan, you pray, amen, and you prepare yourself for what's next. And that's what we're going to talk about, how Nehemiah, how he prayed, he planned, and he prepared himself for whatever was next, amen. He didn't know exactly what was next, but he knew that if I pray, I plan, and I prepare myself through fasting, you know. Excuse me, if we look at, as we talked about in chapter 1, how he heard the bad news of how the city was torn up, the gates was torn down, the people were, they were impoverished, they didn't have much, and Nehemiah said something has to be done. So what did he do? He began to pray. And let me tell you something, if nothing else, we need to begin praying. When we see something's wrong, we can't always put a band-aid on it. We don't always have the solution at hand. And because, you know, sometimes people say, what I need to do to make this right? Sometimes there's nothing you can do except pray. Now, that's the best thing you can do, because then you have invoked God to have interference or intervene in the situation. When we fail to pray with faith, then we really hadn't invoked God. What we've done, we've said a bunch of words that maybe we feel better after we say them because we really didn't have faith when we prayed because we prayed in doubt. And God doesn't answer prayers in doubt. Look, God doesn't even move. Check this out. God doesn't even move because you have a need. There was a need in Jerusalem. God didn't move because there was a need. He moved on the person who had faith. Because if you really look at the story and read it, 13 years earlier, God had set it up to where the king had started to rebuild Jerusalem, but he stopped because he was getting reports that they would rebel against the kingdom. And so he stopped. So there was a need, but God didn't move on the heart of the king until somebody who had some faith, who had some, who had guts enough and who didn't fear and retreat in the face of difficulty. Amen. Because in this life, you're going to have difficulties, but you can't retreat. Amen. But Nehemiah prayed. He prepared himself. He prayed and he fasted certain days and God didn't do nothing. Guess what? He didn't do anything for 4 months. Huh? We would have given up after 3 days, after a week, and nobody said nothing. God didn't make a way in 2 weeks. It's been a month, and I've been praying. God didn't say and do anything for 4 whole months. This happened, let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took the wine and gave it unto the king. Now it had been before times, I had not been before times sad in his presence. Now let's stop right there. Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer. Remember, he was the cupbearer to the king. The cupbearer put his life on the line every day for the king. He was a trusted companion of the king because if somebody was trying to assassinate the king by poisoning him, Nehemiah was the guy that put the wine up to his nose and he smelled it and he took a little, you know, a little taste to make sure it was right. And so Nehemiah says that in the month Nisan, which means that when it happened, when he first heard news, it was December. Nisan is like our March, April. Is it like midway March, midway April? That's the month of Nisan in the Hebrew. So here it was in December he heard about it. And then here it was not until almost April did God begin to set things in order. But guess what he did the entire 4 months? He continued to pray and he continued to wonder, God, what is it that I can do? You got me in this position, so open up a door of opportunity. And see, a lot of times we don't look at ourselves and what we can do. We always look for somebody else to bring it out, somebody else to do it for us. But if God has placed you somewhere, God has given an opportunity for you to open up a door. Amen. And sometimes he's waiting on you to make the right move. Amen. Look at what Nehemiah did. He came to bring the king his wine. Now he said, I've never been sad in front of the king before. And to be sad in front of the king could bring death to you. Because you were supposed to come before the king in jubilance. You were supposed to have joy and happiness because now the Bible says in Proverbs that wine makes the heart merry. So the king was looking to have a good time. He wasn't looking for a sob story. But guess what? We come before our king. Lord, help me today. We come before God, and we will not bring joy. We will not come with singing. The Bible says in Psalm 100, he says, come before his presence with what? Singing. Amen. He said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And so we have to learn how to come before God. Many times we come before God, we got to remember God is still a king. He's King of Kings. And so we can't afford to keep coming in front of God with a sad. Every time I come before God, I'm sad. I don't ever come before God happy. I always come before God when I'm down. I forget about him when things are good. But then when things get bad, then I go before him. We got to be careful of that because in that day, if you came before a king, you have to learn kingdom principles. If you came before a king in a sad countenance, then he could cut you down. Because he don't feel like being sad with you today. Most of the time, the king was protected from those things. The king didn't have time to be sad with you. They had other people that took care of your sadness. Amen. But he says here he was, and he's a part of the court of the king. And he comes before the king. He said, I've never been sad before the king before. Not that he didn't have sad days. But he knew because of the position he was in. He knew because of who he was and because what he was chosen to do. He knew that he had to cheer up before he got before the king. Now, if Nehemiah had that kind of control, then we can't keep saying, I can't help but be sad. No, we can't say that. Because if we really search deep down within ourselves, we'll become happy in case whenever something happens to us. Happiness comes from what? Happenings, when something good happened to me. But then joy comes from the Lord. Amen. So we have to really function off the joy of the Lord to be our what? Strength. That's when you can dry your eyes and say, it's all right. Amen. So Nehemiah comes before the king. He says, I never come before the king in sadness. Verse 2 says, wherefore the king said, said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? He said, now, you should be happy because at least you're not sick. You know? And sometimes, you know, we got to look at that. Sometimes we should look at the good thing. Even the king was able to tell him, at least you're not sick. Why are you sad? You're well, you got your health and strength, but we don't see that sometimes. Amen. We don't see the fact that we're breathing. We're able to lift both hands if we want. We're able to walk in here of our own accord. Amen. But he tells him, he said, you ought to be happy because you ain't sick. People in that day, the average age was around 30 some odd years old. I mean, people would die early just because. Amen. He says, look, this is nothing else. He said, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. He said, how is it that the king discerned this? This is something about the king. And the king know his people who are in his court. God knows you. You can't fool God. Amen. In your time of service, you must do what God wants. That's what Nehemiah, in his time of service, he had to come before the king. And the king said, look, you ought to be happy that you're not sick. He said, but I know what? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. You letting issues in your heart affect your service. Whew. What about us sometimes? We let issues that happen in our heart affect our service to the king. Don't let issues affect your service. This is good talk. You don't talk like this. Don't let issues from your heart affect your service to the king. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Now, wait, let's back up. He says, this is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then was I very sore afraid. He said, I was very sore afraid. Now, what was Nehemiah saying? Nehemiah said, I was sorrowful at first, but when the king discerned this, I got scared, got very scared, because I knew I could lose my life. Because if you act suspicious, the king said, oh, he tried to assassinate me. And then off with the head. Then he kills you or have somebody in the court kill you. So he says, Nehemiah said, I got scared because I didn't want the king to think I was trying to do something to him. So then he says, look at this. Nehemiah had sense enough. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. He started praising the king because he knew he didn't come right. Nehemiah teaching us something. When we don't come right, at least you can do is praise him. You know you got all those baggage, that issue, that stuff that you worried about, the stuff that's been plaguing your heart. The least you can do is start praising him. Why? Because that immediately changes your countenance before the king. It immediately changes how he looks at you. Amen. It changes how God sees you when you begin to praise him. But he prepared himself for months. He prayed. He fasted. He prepared himself. But he entered in and he had fear to grip his heart. But he knew in order for me to get back in the right look and graces with the king, I have to have faith. Look at this. Nehemiah, he says he's fearful at first. But how do we counter that fear? By praise in our own life with our king. Why? Because you can praise, you can have faith in God. Listen to me clear. You can have faith in God and not praise him. Amen. Say amen. You can have faith in God and say, you know, I got faith, and never give God a praise. But you can say, I got faith. But it's impossible for you to praise God and never have and not have faith in him. It's impossible. Praise demands that you have faith in God. Amen. It demands it. I always talk about this, you know, from time to time. But if you, you know, how many have the Bible, the map in the back of your Bible? You can look in the back of your Bible, look at the map, and you look at where the promised land was separated and given. The promised land was separated and given, and they got the different ones labeled. You got Dan, you got Judah, you got Issachar, you got Simeon, you got, you know, if you look at that, you'll see all those, the land that was divided by tribe. But if you notice, you got Judah, and then there's a circle in Judah, and it says Simeon. Why? Simeon implies hearing. The Bible says, in Romans, says faith comes by what?
Hearing,
and hearing by the word of God. So if I was in Simeon, and I decided to leave Simeon, no matter which direction I go in, north, south, east, or west, I end up in Judah. Right? God was letting us see something by the maps, because he was showing us that if you start out in faith, and if your faith moves in any direction, you'll end up praising God because of what he'll do. So you can't have faith and praise and not get something from God. Amen? You can say, I got faith, and just stand still. But if your faith begin to move, if your faith begin to be activated, you end up in praise. Because that's why he says, let your request be made by what? Thanksgiving. We need to make our request known by thanksgiving, by praising God.
Amen.
Amen. That's good teaching now. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about myself, the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because I'm just right now, and I haven't looked at that yet. Amen. So he had went from fear to faith. And we have to do the same thing. Immediately fear gripped him, because he said, oh, I might not be able to fulfill the will, or I might not be able to finish the assignment, because I let my feelings that's going on in my heart affect my service. We can't afford that. You can't afford to let your feelings and what's going on inside of you affect your service to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes we do that. Amen. He said, O king, live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city of the place of my father's sepulchres lie in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Look at this. Now, this is what God did. I like this, because God allowed Nehemiah to get bold. Amen. He allowed him to come boldly to the king and tell him. But in order for you to do that, in order for you, first off, you have to be prepared to be able to make a petition and a plea like he made to the king. He said, let's see. He said, why should I not be sad? Now, the king could have said, because I put you in the palace. Let you eat the finest foods. I do stuff for you that you, if I would have left you where you were, you'd probably be dead right now. The king could have said that. But he comes boldly to the king. And because the king looked at him as a trusty servant, because he was right with the king said, you know what, I'm going to answer him differently than I would have somebody else who would have got like this with me. And you know what God says? He says, come boldly to my throne of grace, and I'll give you what? Mercy. The only way we can come to the king like that is if we have a right relationship. Amen. A right relationship through Christ. Amen. So he says that, and this is the thing. He says, and then the king said unto me, for what thou makest the request, what dost thou make request? So I prayed. He said, a quick prayer. See, that's what Jesus said, man ought to always what? Pray and not faint? He could have fainted right there. But he says that I prayed to the God of heaven quickly. And that's why we have to keep an open mind of prayer. We have to keep an open heart, open spirit of prayer where we communicate with God. In your spirit, you ought to be able to, you ought not have to stop and say, oh, let me go say, Lord, I'm sorry, then see what the Lord say. You messed up now. You need to just be open with God. And look, let me tell you something. God does not hear you because of how good you are. It's because of the relationship you have with him through Christ. Amen. So you don't have to waste your time trying to say, well, you know, yesterday I did this and just a few minutes ago I did that. God knew you were going to do that. God knew you did that. So God wants you to have an open heart, open spirit, open mind with him so that he can impart in you, so that he can answer your prayers. And this helps you to become better, a better servant of his, a better son of his, or whatever. Amen. And so he prayed to the God of heaven, verse 5, and said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Look at this. He made a petition, and he says that if it please the king, he says, now, how would it please the king, first off? Let me say this. How would it please the king when you're doing what the king wants you to do to begin with? But we got to remember, the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of God. And he can turn it whatever way he wants to turn it. Amen? And so he said, if it please the king, why would it please the king to go rebuild Jerusalem when the king has heard that they ain't nothing but a bunch of rebels? But then Nehemiah, because of who he was, the king says to Nehemiah, or he looks at Nehemiah, and because of who Nehemiah was, he stopped looking at them as rebels, started looking at them as people who could become loyal and right subjects. Now, what does this mean? The same thing happened to us. We were once rebels to the kingdom of heaven. Once rebels, but because of one man who's a mediator between us and God, oh, Lord, help me today. He was able to speak on our behalf, and now we no longer are looked at as rebels, but as right subjects of the king because of the repair of the breach, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now, all that'll preach on Sunday morning. Lord, help me. Then he says, let me go back and that I may build it. Let me go and build it. And now you're asking the king to let you build it, but you don't have nothing to build it with. Nehemiah had faith. He said he prayed for 4 months. He prepared himself for 4 months. He was ready to be able to ask the king. And when he asked the king, he was ready to ask him for not just permission to go. Because the king was like, well, you know, how long are you going to go? Let's read. And he said to the king, and the king said unto me, with the queen sitting by him. Now, you don't normally do that. You don't normally request to the king while he having time with his wife. But look at this. He said, with the king, I asked him with the queen sitting by him. The king says, for how long shall thy journey be? And when will thou return? So he want to know how long you're going to be gone and when you're going. And so that shows you that he really don't want him to go. But when God is in it, don't worry about it. He really didn't want him to go. And so it pleased, look at this. And then look at what it said. It pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. This man was a trust. He didn't have to worry about nobody assassinating him. This man was doing a function. But then all of a sudden, the king's heart was happy to let him go. Now, we don't want to see people go, do we? But his assignment took him somewhere else. And when God is in your assignment, no matter what it is, then it will be peace whenever it's time to do what you got to do. Amen. And I'm not talking about not having adversity that come against you to get there, but I'm talking about there will be peace in your heart and peace in the heart of the people or the persons or whatever that commissioned you. Nehemiah had a commission from the king. Now, he prepared himself. He got permission from the king because of his petition. But look at this. He goes on, moreover, to ask for more provisions in his petition. He said, moreover, I said unto the king, verse 7, if it please the king, again, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that I may convey, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he